We continue our thoughts on the gift of God this morning that we started last Sunday. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." We're talking about the gift of God. We're talking about the heavenly calling. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection," or completion, or maturity as well, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, and have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put to open shame." The word "him" there really doesn't apply. Jesus Christ is not going to be put to open shame. We are going to be put to open shame. The key to this passage of Scripture is those that have tasted the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift is not getting saved. And the key is in verse 3. "And this we will do if God permit." To think that God would not permit some human being from being saved is totally contrary to the finished work on the cross. If Jesus Christ didn't die for the sins of the whole world, why did He say that He did? And so the gift, the heavenly gift, pertains to the gift of God, which we will see in just a moment. And this heavenly gift has to do with His coming kingdom and glory. It has to do with ruling and reigning with Christ. Last Sunday we talked about the fact that gifts can be taken back. Gifts are not secure. I was talking to a fellow this week about this what we've been studying here on Sunday morning, and I mentioned to him the fact that there's a parable or an illustration of a man who forgave a man a great debt. And the man went out and put his friend, who owed him a dime, in prison. Then the fellow who heard about it took back what he said he would do. And the Lord said, if you won't forgive your brother, the Lord's not going to forgive you. Even forgiving of sin can be taken back by the Lord, if He wants to. But one thing that He can't take back is new birth. Conception cannot be taken back. There may be stillbirth, but it's stillborn. But the point is this: when we are born into the family of God, there is nothing that can change that. That cannot be taken back. And I rest in the fact that if a man will put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, he is born into the family of God, and that can never change. He will always be a child of God. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, we find the gift mentioned twice. Twice. I'm going to read Romans 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the many. One key word in this verse tells us that we're not talking about salvation. And that word is the word many. This gift is to the many. Salvation is not to many. Common salvation is to all man. This is dealing with a smaller group of people. It's actually dealing with those, the many, that have been called unto His kingdom and glory. The first gift is the Greek word charisma. The word free is not even in the word charisma. The word grace is there. And I associate this gift as the grace gift because the word grace is there. In fact, the word doria, which is the second word for gift in this verse, is by the means of grace. So they're both related to each other. One is a grace gift, a gift by the grace of God, and doria is the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound unto the many. The reason I'm bringing this verse out is this, that these two gifts are the same. There's two different words used, but the emphasis is grace gift and the gift by grace. And this gift is found in Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. And I want to read that. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, have your fruits unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life, or age-lasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, or age-lasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here we have reference made to the gift of God. And the word eternal is, of course, you've heard many or a number of times here, is not a very good translation. There's no word for eternity in the Greek language. None. The Greeks say eternity by adding this the word age together in the plural. Ages unto the ages. That's how the Greeks say eternity. This word here is singular. It's not talking about many ages. It's talking about one age. It's talking about the age that Jesus Christ will rule and reign over all the kingdoms of this earth. And those who are qualified as lords and kings will be under Him administrating His administration, I guess is a good way of putting it, carrying out His plans and purposes for the earth. The encouragement of verse 22 is to have your fruits unto holiness, then you will have life for the age. This has to do with works. Our salvation is not dependent upon our works. Our salvation is dependent upon the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But our age-lasting life, or our life in the millennial kingdom, is based upon our works. No works, no ruling and reigning. Now the word here, gift, is the Greek word charisma. This is the grace gift. This is the reason why I wanted to associate it with Romans 5:15. It's a charisma gift in Romans 5:15. And also we will, in the next verses that we will look at, you will see that the doria gift and the charisma gift are equal to each other. They are the same. Look in John chapter 4 and verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, that is, to the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God. Here the word gift is doria and not charisma. The gift of God in Romans 6:23 is charisma gift. Here, the gift of God is the doria gift. And who is... And of course, he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. I'm going to skip down to verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But it says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into what? Age-lasting life. Age-lasting life. Life for what age? Kingdom age. Thousand-year reign age. Now notice here, it says, whosoever, in verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Notice that the word drinketh is in the present tense. You know, we don't drink just one time. We just have to keep on drinking and drinking and drinking. Why? Because we get thirsty and thirsty and thirsty. Well, that's the same thing about the Word of God. You don't have one Bible study that satisfies you for the rest of your Christian life. You keep coming back, you keep coming back, you keep coming back. Notice what it says in verse 14. Now, I'm going to share with you a text. It's the Sinaiticus and the Bene Canterbarius, or it's these are just places where these Greek texts are located. But what I'm doing is I'm sharing with you that these are not insignificant texts, okay? They're not just simply missals or just a piece of scrap that somebody found, okay? It says here, but on the other hand, it says the word drinketh, and by the way, anytime you see the word ETH at the end of the word, it's in the present tense. And it says, but on the other hand, the one drinking the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Notice that it's required that you keep on drinking. You have to keep on drinking the water that the Lord gives for you not to thirst. It's not one drink of water that you associate with salvation. It's not one slug of salvation and you got it forever. This is the present tense. It's actually a present active participle. It means the one continuing to drink of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto life for the age. By the way, the present tense of any verb can be stopped. If you stop drinking the water that the Lord gives you, that He's talking about here, the living water, you can forget about ruling and reigning with Christ. That's exactly what it amounts to. And you can stop. And there were those who did stop believing in John chapter 6. They turned around and went the other way. Now, here we have in John 10, or 4 in verse 10, we have the doria gift of God, and in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we had the charisma gift of God. And because they both equal to life for the age, or age-lasting life, that makes them equal to each other. So I want you to just get in your mind that these two words are synonymous. There may be nuances of difference, but we would be going through a lot of minutia to figure, you know, to get all of that. So I'm not trying to do that this morning. And that really is, the main thing I want you to get is that they're equal to the same thing. Now, I want you to look in John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What can we equate here? We can equate drinking with believing. They're both in the present tense. And it says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. The word cometh is also in the present tense. It's a present middle participle, which means simply, as long as you're coming to me, you're not going to be hungry. You quit coming to me, you're going to get hungry. And I like the middle voice. You know what the middle voice tells me? It tells me that I'm doing this for myself. I'm coming for myself so that I won't be hungry. And then in the next participle, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And as long as you're believing in the present tense, you're not going to be thirsty. And notice that this is not the middle voice, but the active voice. This means that I am active in this. I am purposing in my heart to believe, trust, put my confidence in the Word of God and the Lord. Look with me in John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst... Actually, the word man is not in the text. That's just been added. It's not in italics in your Bible, but where they get it is from the masculine article. They just assume that because the article's in the masculine gender, it's man. But anyway, it says, if anyone thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The word thirst there is a present active subjunctive. What that means is, thirsting in the present tense, you are actively being thirsty, but there may be those that aren't thirsty. There are those who have a hunger and a thirst for the truths of the coming kingdom and ruling and reigning with Christ, and then there are others that are not. This is the area where God permits some to go on to maturity, and God does not permit others to do that. God knows whom He's called, and those who He's called, He has given them He salted the oats. I don't know whether you understand that or not. You can't lead a horse to water and make him drink, but you can salt the oats. And the Lord salts the oats for those who have ears to hear and eyes to see. I don't know that... I guess we could use, rather than oats, He salts the wheat that makes the bread. Anyway. But notice that it's in the present tense. Thirsting. It says, let him come. Present middle, imperative. By the way, this is a command. I'm commanding you to come for yourself if you're hungry. If you are thirsty. And let him drink. And this is also a present active imperative. Continue to drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We just got through reading that out of the belly, or out of you, will flow living water in John 10, where it says that in verse 14, and I will give him shall be a well of water springing up unto life age lasting. And here in John 7:38, it says, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does it require for a person to have rivers of living water flow out of them? They've got to be coming and they've got to be believing in the Lord. Faithfulness on the part of the individual. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, Paul tells those at Philippi, "For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." I bring this verse out because of the word "given." The word "given" in this verse comes from the word charisma, gift. Actually, this is the verb form of the noun charisma. And He has given a grace gift on the behalf of Christ to believe, present tense, and to suffer, present tense, to continue to suffer. If we expect to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom, we're going to suffer problems. Now, what about the gift of God? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, we see that the gift of God is measured. Salvation is not measured. Either you're in the family or you're not. Suffering is even different. Some people suffer more than others. When we think about Paul and the apostles and those in the days in which they lived, they suffered crucifixions. Today, they're worried about whether or not a lethal injection is cruel and unusual punishment. Can you imagine what kind of riots we'd be having if we were crucifying people? Or even using the guillotine here in this land. But anyway, Ephesians 4:7 says, "But unto every one of us," and the word "us" here is a reference to those that Paul is writing to in Ephesians 1, those that have experienced the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, those that have been chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, "but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." What is being measured to us? Two things. Grace is being measured to us, and the gift. That simply tells me is this: the gift is not the same for everyone. The gift has to do with ruling and reigning. Are we all going to rule over the same number of cities? No. Some are going to rule over 10. Some are going to rule over 5. Some are going to be disqualified from ruling at all. And they are the ones who will perish. But notice that if grace is given to according to the measure, and the word measure there is limited portion, of the gift of Christ. And I think we'll get into the reason why in just a moment. Because if you're going to rule over 10 cities, you're going to need more grace than those who are going to qualify to rule over 5 cities. Okay? Now, grace is measured. But what else is measured? In Romans 12:3, Paul says, "For I say that through the grace given unto me to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Do all of us have the same amount of faith? No. We don't have all have the same amount of grace, neither do we have all the same amount of faith. And how do we get grace? By faith. We access this grace by faith, wherein we stand in hope in the glory of God. This is in Romans 5 and verse 2. In Luke chapter 19, verses 17 through 19, "And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities." Varying degrees of the gift of God. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, it says, "These shall make war with the saints, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings." Not everybody is a king. some are going to be lords. So the gift is different for every, not for everybody, but the gift is different, okay? Obviously, there's going to be some people that are going to, more than one person is going to have five cities under them. So I'm not trying to differentiate there. It says, and they that are with him are the called, the chosen, and faithful. These are all adjectives. It may be that those that are called will be lords. The elect may be the kings. But one thing for sure is that all of them need to be faithful to the Lord. They need to be feeding. They need to be coming to the Lord. They need to be drinking. They need to be believing. And I believe that these people will be in that group. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 23, and he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. To sit on the right hand and the left hand of the Lord is going to require extra grace because of the cup of suffering that will have to be endured to be on the Lord's right hand and to be on the Lord's left hand. And that grace is sufficient for those. And the Lord knows who those positions have been prepared for. So when we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, is a misleading statement. What this verse is actually saying is that for by the measured grace ye endure. Endure what? The cup. The suffering. The word saved is a perfect passive participle, and you would translate that having been saved. You're in the family. If you endure, you're going to need grace. And the only way that you're going to get that grace is by faith. And not because of your good looks, of your popularity. It's the gift of God. God gives this gift by measure. He gives the grace. The grace is measured. The faith is measured. And the word are would be better translated, and it is translated in other places, ye endure. The Lord's able to make all grace abound to us, that we having all sufficiency may abound unto every good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8. And we do desire to enter in to the coming kingdom with honor and glory. When I think about hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant, and enter into the joy of the Lord, I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, where Paul says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift by grace. This is the Doria gift. This gift is unspeakable in the sense that we don't know what it really entails, what it's going to be. It's just like in 1 Peter 1, 9, 8 and 9, where Paul says, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, in the present tense, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Those that are believing will enter into joy that is unspeakable. They will enjoy the gift that's unspeakable. Why? Because they will receive the end of their faith, even the salvation of their lives. Romans chapter 5 verse 17 says those that are the many that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift and of the righteousness shall reign in life in the millennial kingdom by one, Jesus Christ. The word receive is in the present tense. I look at this receiving of abundant grace as being at the throne of grace daily to get it. I see the receiving of the gift has to do with the message of the gift. I mean, I cannot visualize receiving the gift continually. So I apply it in the form of receiving the message of the gift, and also that of the righteousness which is of faith, that message. So we want grace to reign in our life. In Romans 5:21, where Paul says, "So might grace reign through righteousness unto life for the age." For grace to reign, we have to be obedient. You can't be a disobedient child of God and expect His grace to be upon you. So the Lord wants grace to reign. And that's the reason why Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, "If we suffer or endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe in the present tense, not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself." This simply tells me that I can stop believing in the present tense. And if I stop believing in the present tense, I have stopped enduring. And if I've stopped enduring, I know that I'm not going to reign with Him. And if I deny Him, He's going to deny me. And we just need to know that. I don't think I'm going to conclude with Luke chapter 17 because of time not permitting and delving into this whole verse. But let me just paraphrase this verse, this passage. This servant who had been serving in the fields, and the Lord calls him home, and there's a table, and there's food on the table, and people are sitting down and gathering around the table for food. And this servant's been in the field all day, and he's hungry now, and I'm sure he's thirsty. And he sees all the good food, and he says, "Boy, I'm ready to eat." So he starts looking for a chair. And the Lord says, no chair for you. You get a napkin and a tray. Because you're going to serve those who are qualified to sit at this table." And then he says in verse 9, he says, The way it reads, "Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" No. What this verse is saying is actually this. That servant did not esteem grace. That's what the Nestle's text says. The word "have" is a present active of "aimi," or excuse me, of "echo." And it says that this servant did not esteem grace. And so therefore, this servant was an unprofitable servant in verse 10. And so will we be if we do not esteem the grace of God in our life. We will be unprofitable servants. Why? Because we did that which was our duty to do. We just are getting by. I got some email from Jerry Shannon this morning. He sent it last night. He's teaching summer school. And he says it's just like all summer schools. He says the kids learn just enough to pass the test and they forget it. They do just enough, they will all fail the final, but because they did their work every day and because they passed the test that they had during the few weeks of summer school, they will get by. And he says, and they will not be prepared for the future. May the Lord help us not to have that attitude. May we do more than is required. Paul says the grace of God impels me to do more than the others. And it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. And Paul was a firebrand, compelled to preach the gospel of the kingdom wherever he had a chance. May the Lord help us to appreciate the fact that the gift of God is life for the age, for those who will that are hungry and thirsty, and those who will come and drink. Present active. Father, we just thank You for the knowledge that You've given us of Your Word. We do pray, Lord, that grace might reign in our life, that we will not be unprofitable servants, but we will be found faithful and qualified to sit at the table and be served. Bless the message to each of our hearts and lives, for it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.